I knew there'd be a mask and a microphone issue. Happy New Year, because I have hardly seen any of you. Great to see you. My name's Paul. I'm the vicar here. You'll need Matthew chapter 8 open as we turn to the scriptures together. We worked hard in 1 Peter last term. So it does feel very refreshing to come back to Jesus walking around and speaking and doing the things that he did. In contrast to the usefulness of an epistle, it's refreshing that God's given us a variety of scripture. So we come back to Matthew's gospel, having spent considerable time in the Sermon on the Mount in part of last year, and we're picking up at chapter 8. So let's pray. The crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Heavenly Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit we would truly hear the teaching of our Lord Jesus, that we would recognize his authority and would bow to him in our hearts and in our lives, for his name's sake. Amen. Well, I wonder if you have ever had a problem that you just can't get rid of. I'm told that mine is leg jigging. Jill will wax lyrical. Jill's my wife. Jill will wax lyrical about my leg jigging if you inquire about it. I sometimes think it's the main reason we got rid of pews in the building, because an independent chair is less problematic for the people next to me. It doesn't matter when you would have known me. You could have known me at school, so I'm assuming you could still know me as a pensioner, and this will still be a problem for me, leg jigging. I have never been able to get rid of it. I was conscious as I was writing the sermon, sitting at the table, that my leg was jigging. I do care about it, because I don't want to make people uncomfortable sitting around a table with me. Apparently, if I'm on an independent chair with a table, if I've got my arms on the table, it kind of goes through the table as well, apparently. But I do care about the people around me. I'm not trying to annoy others. I'm trying not to annoy other people. But I, after nearly 30 years of marriage, when it was really first pointed out to me, Sorry, Jill. I can't get rid of it. Now, I'm pretty confident that leg jigging does not keep me away from God. And I'm confident that it wouldn't have got me kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But we all might well have things that we do worry will keep us away from God, and in different ways we feel that we can't get rid of it. Something that might have for many years played on our consciences. Something perhaps a long time in the past that you did, and the legacy lives on and the memory lingers. Or it might be something that's more ongoing, that you know it's disobedient, you know God doesn't like it, but you keep doing it and you can't get rid of it. Or perhaps it's just a general sense of yourself, a deep unworthiness that you just don't get anything right, it seems. Now, all of these things can convince us that there must be, there just must be, a distance between me and God. And in some sense, it must be permanent, we feel. A problem that we just can't get rid of. Can't be dealt with. Well, one of the great Old Testament storylines is about a problem that just won't go away. It's the rebellion of God's people. It never gets any better. They do things, they keep doing things. There's a general pattern of their living. It never gets any better, and it does separate them from God. They just come out of Egypt and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because of their rebellion. And then in the end, when they were in the land, it ended in exile and they were put out of the land. It goes right back to Adam, of course, in the garden. Don't eat the fruit. I will eat the fruit. And they're cast out of the garden, separated because of rebellion. There's kind of a fresh start with Noah, but it soon turns sour again. There's no improvement. The Tower of Babel still gets built. And then, of course, God chooses Abraham, and we come to 400 years later, a great Israelite nation, but slaves in Egypt. And we see the great 10 plagues where God says, I will defeat the gods of Egypt and deliver you. And God's people are delivered, and they're established as God's people at Sinai, and they have his law, and they build his tabernacle. But as though in answer to those 10 great plagues, there are those 10 great rebellions in the wilderness. The problem lived on of the people's rebellion. Well, they make it into the land, and they reach the high points of David and Solomon in the land and the glory of those years. But they can't get rid of rebellion. And in the end, they're exiled out of the land under the Lord's judgment. Now, Matthew, in his gospel, has been retelling this story. But naturally, in one of the gospels, Jesus is the center stage of this retelling. He's the center of the whole story. And Matthew's been telling it from lots of aspects, but one of the big flags he raises at the beginning of his gospel to encourage us, and we've just celebrated this, of course, one of the big flags he raises is that Jesus will deal with what had proved impossible to deal with throughout the entire Old Testament. The angel said you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So in this retelling, as we saw, if you were with us, well, it must be a couple of years ago now when we did the first four chapters. In the retelling of Jesus, of the story, Jesus is like Moses. He's always better than Moses, but he is a lot like Moses. Moses led this first deliverance out of Egypt, but of course rebellion followed, as we know. And Jesus is painted as a new Moses. So Jesus, similarly, just like Moses, is delivered from a king who kills babies. Pharaoh in Moses' case, Herod in Jesus' case. Just like Moses and Israel, Jesus is called out of Egypt in chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel. Moses and the people went through the waters of the Red Sea. Jesus passes through the waters of Babylon. Moses and the people faced temptation in the wilderness. For 40 years, Jesus faced temptation in the wilderness for 40 days. But he doesn't fall. And at the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus climbs a mountain, not dissimilar to Moses. Moses climbed Sinai, Jesus climbed the Mount of Olives. And a law is proclaimed. The law of Moses, the new law of Jesus' kingdom. Beginning with the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, those three chapters. See, what Matthew is doing, Matthew is telling us that the thing is happening here in Jesus, which will achieve what has never been achieved before. The persistent, unchanging rebellion of God's people will be dealt with. And it's perhaps chapters 8 and 9 which makes this particularly clear. So in verse 1 of chapter 8, we meet Jesus coming down from the mountain. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, he's just delivered the new law, that Sermon on the Mount. But it was received differently, wasn't it? There's something different, there's something better about what Jesus has spoken than even the law which Moses brought down. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. See, he spoke on the mountain. He didn't pass on, like Moses did, what the Lord had spoken. Jesus on the mountain spoke as the Lord, on his own authority, born miraculously by the Holy Spirit of a virgin, God on earth, God with us, speaking on his own authority. And so down he comes from there, from the mountain. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you may remember the story of when Moses came down the mountain. When Moses came down after receiving the law, there were great crowds there too. But do you remember what those crowds were doing? They were in rebellion with a golden calf. And the next 40 years for Moses were a catalogue of rebellion, a catalogue of failed discipleship, a catalogue of moving away from the Lord, not toward him and following him. But the scene as the sort of new Moses, the scene as Jesus comes down the mountain, could not be more different. Large crowds followed him, not chasing some other dream, but hanging on to him and his words. And a leper comes towards him, kneels down, and looks to Jesus. See, the leper knows where the Lord is found, because he calls Jesus Lord. The Lord is not found, hope, as we were hearing, is not found in the golden calf, but Jesus is Lord. Matthew's proclaiming this isn't going to be the same old repeat of God generously revealing himself, but rebellion persisting. Something new is flowing down the mountain with Jesus. Something that will finally overcome the rebellion in human hearts. Interestingly, some commentators pick up more on this than others. Jesus will do 10 miracles in chapters 8 and 9. And they are interspersed with Jesus telling us about ministry and discipleship. If rebellion is dealt with in people's hearts, what will discipleship look like for them? Something the whole Old Testament only hoped for. And Matthew is saying, here it is. Jesus will overcome the problems of our sinful rebellion and show us the way to truly follow him. Finally, salvation is here. And what is so wonderful is that that is Jesus' intention. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing. Jesus' intention is to deal with the problem of our rebellion against God. I am willing, and he does it. Be clean. Immediately, he was cleansed from his leprosy. We'll explore that a little bit more in a moment, but at this point, I just want you to let this sink in. Not least historically. The pandemic looms large for us. Climate change looms large in our society. Brexit still looms large for many. But we can go back, we can think of the Cold War, we can think of the World Wars, we can think of the Industrial Revolution. But all of those have to find some other secondary place. Next to what is happening when this man walks down a mountainside. Those all have to find their secondary place next to what the Lord Jesus brings to the world as he has spoken and as that now flows down the mountain and he does what he does. In fact, nothing should loom as large in our thinking as what it means for Jesus to have been on earth here and to walk down that mountain and eventually to go to the cross and rise again. That's the big history of the world that we live in. And it helps us with all the other bits of history to know him. Well, leprosy itself gives us a particularly clear picture of all this. Because leprosy reminds us of three things in the Bible. They're all related. The first, leprosy reminds us of being an outcast, separated from God and from his people. So at the end of, or in the middle of Leviticus 13, we read this: anyone with such a defiling disease, talking about the skin diseases, leprosy is the translation we've used, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean, they must live alone. They must live outside the camp. See, alone and outside the camp is away from God because it's away from the tabernacle. It's the way from the place where you meet God. It's away from where sacrifices are made. And it's they live alone. They're away from all God's people too. Leprosy reminds us of what it means to be an outcast. But of course, that reminds us in the Bible story of what it means to die. Because when God says in the garden, if you eat of it, you'll surely die, they eat of it and they're cast out as that precursor of eternal separation from God. Leprosy reminds us of being an outcast, it reminds us of death. And it reminds us of the effects of rebellion. One of the most famous rebellions of the children of Israel in the desert is in Numbers 12. Moses' brother and sister, that's Aaron and Miriam, they opposed Moses as God's special mouthpiece. And as a result, Miriam became leprous under the Lord's judgment. Leprosy functions there as a mark of the state of things, a mark of rebellion. And Aaron in Numbers 12 says this to Moses: please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. See, leprosy reminds us of that problem that just won't go away. Our rebellion, leaving us as outcasts under the shadow of death. My Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. And as we come down off the mountain with Jesus, it's like Jesus says to this man, I don't hold against you the sin you have so foolishly committed. Rejoin God and rejoin his people. Be reconciled to your Creator. Your rebellion has been overcome. This is a statement for the whole world, of course. For everybody in 2022. Forgiveness for all rebellion comes with Jesus. Wars, environment, technology, plague, notwithstanding. Reconciliation with our Creator. It will become a statement to the whole world, or a statement to the world, by the end of Matthew's Gospel, the famous commission at the end. Go to all the nations and tell this story. Here, it is just a statement to the priest. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. There was a whole system in those Levitical laws for readmitting a leper who recovered. We don't know how often it was used, but the system is there in the law. And the man is to go and do this with the priest at the temple. So what was the priest supposed to understand when a healed leper turns up? It won't have been anything he's seen very often. What is the testimony that he would perceive was being given to him when this leper turns up? Well, as I say, it's rare. There's only two healings of leprosy in the whole Old Testament because it was considered to have no cure. And so they're all by God's hand. So Miriam does recover. And Naaman the Syrian, an army general. We meet another army general next week, actually, interestingly. But Naaman the Syrian in 2 Kings 5 is the other one. But there was no cure. Those two lepers were put right by God's hand. So at very least, the priest should think, when he sees this leper come into his room, that God is at work in some special way. Because there's no other way that lepers get better. But then if he thought a little bit more, he'd have to say that God is at work in a special way in Jesus. Because he's the one who made him better. By his own word, on his own authority, the Lord. And perhaps if he thought a little bit more, like I've been trying to help us to do this morning, the priest would also know that God is at work in a special way in Jesus to overcome the rebellion of his people. Maybe that's what the priest would have discerned. That what had never effectively been dealt with before is now being dealt with. They will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So as time went on, Jesus died and rose. The word about him spread. It grew through Jesus' ministry itself. He's going to send out his 12 disciples in chapter 10 to begin to spread the news to the children of Israel. And it would grow after that, and then through the scriptures and through the testimony of the church, it's come down to us. We're still talking about this, that only the priest was to hear about on that day, but is now a message for the whole world. The message of reconciliation with God for the outcast. Now, you may think that some societies or some parts of society, you may think that their rebellion is so embedded, their disregard for God, that they're so far down that spiral, that there are problems that will never be dealt with, never, they'll never be lifted out of where they are, they'll never get rid of the rot. You may be tempted to think about parts of UK society in that sort of way. You may think some denominations or some parts of Christian denominations or Christian churches. Well, the rebellion is so embedded. The disdain for what God has said is so pervasive. You may think that they are so far down that spiral that the problems will never be dealt with, will never be lifted out, will never get rid of the rot. You may think of some individuals that you know. They may be close to you. You may even be thinking of yourself. That rebellion, that thing that just won't go away, is so embedded. Perhaps thinking of others, that just that clear rejection of Jesus is so clear and it's been going on for so long. There's such a disinterest in members of your family for the faith that you hold. And you may think they're so far down that spiral, or to be honest, in the West, usually it just means so comfortable with life anyway, that they'll never be reorientated. That problem will never be dealt with, and they'll never be lifted out of it. They'll never get rid of the rot. Well, for sure, walking away from the most significant person in history, walking away from Jesus won't solve anything, nor will keeping him at arm's length. But when the leper comes to Jesus, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man right at the bottom of the spiral. One writer rather vividly says, it's like Jesus pushes his fingers deep into a rotting corpse, and everything is made new. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, he was cleansed from his leprosy. Jesus didn't recoil. There was no revulsion. The outcast, the picture of death, the rebellion. He doesn't say, you did what? Or, you keep doing what? Or, you know that about yourself and you still come to me? He doesn't turn away and say, well, why have you come to me? A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. Now we can pray for societies, we can pray for denominations, we can pray for individuals, and we can pray for ourselves. And we should, in the light of this, be confident that Jesus accepts us. He reaches out and touches us by his Spirit It's all because of his death, which we will remember later in our service. None of this is possible without Jesus' death and resurrection. But here we're being told that he accepts and he cleanses. He will touch us. He won't turn away. And he will restore. Be confident that this is what came down the mountain that day, and remember it every day of 2022. Well, we're going to pray an obvious prayer because of our own disregard for God, our own drifting, our own rebellion, call it what you will. We probably use the word sin in this prayer. We're going to pray that, but we're going to pray it confidently. That this is truly who the Lord of heaven and earth is. So let's put the words up, Ian, and let's pray together. As we say, Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. And for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, wash away all wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.